Nebuchadnezzar makes that great image of gold, and the three Hebrews, when everybody else is called to bow, the three Hebrews refuse to do so, and of course then they face the furnace. And we've been building up to that, and we've been looking at Nebuchadnezzar's face-to-face conversation with them. We looked at that last time, and we got halfway through that, and then we looked at their response, and that's where we want to pick it up again this morning. So Daniel chapter number 3, and we'll take the time to read from verse number 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Let's just pause and pray as we now come to consider what God's word would say to us. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. We thank you for its inerrancy. We thank you for its infallibility. And Lord, we thank you that's also a word for our instruction. And as we come now, Father, we pray that our ears won't just be open, but our hearts will be open too. And that, Father, there's wonderful lessons for us here in each of our lives, and may you burn them deep into our hearts. And may you use them to fire us up, to serve you better, and to stand for you stronger in the days that are to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Say, as we've been looking at chapter number 3, we have come to that point where the three Hebrews stand before Nebuchadnezzar, and he asks them that great question, is it true? You see, as these three Hebrews refuse to bow, Nebuchadnezzar tries to turn the screw, tries another approach to make them bow before his God that he had set up. Of course, the Hebrews were bound by the word of God that they would not bow. However, as they are brought before Nebuchadnezzar, we've seen last time his approach, how there was faith undermined. He tried to undermine them. How he asked them, was it true? What would they say? He then threatened them. Oh, how they'd be cast into the fiery furnace. And then how he tried to tempt them. If you bow, all will be well. And how the devil, when he seeks to attack us, seeks to undermine our faith, seeks to chip away the foundations to get us to crumble and cave in. For all of his approach, however, we come to verse number 16, and this is where we began to see, not faith undermined, but faith unmoved. The three Hebrews say, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. In other words, O king, we don't need to answer you. Yes, it is true. We will not bow. We're bound by the word of God. And as we began to look at this faith unmoved, the first thing and the first lesson we learned is that our God is almighty and never needs to be defended. By that we mean that, you know, we don't need to begin to defend ourselves for the stand that we take. God and his ways don't need to be defended. God is the one who knows about these things. God is the one who has this all worked out. And our God is almighty, never needs to be defended. His will, his word, his ways, and his works are omnipotently protected and eternally preserved. God needs no defense. And sometimes we think that, you know, when we find ourselves in the furnace or life takes an unexpected turn, that somehow God has lost control, that somehow we have been defeated, that somehow if we don't stand, that God is, there's a chance that God could be defeated. But God never needs to be defended. He is Almighty. But when we come down to verse number 17, as we consider and finish looking at faith unmoved, the second thing we see is that our God is able and never needs to be doubted. You see, after they make their stance known, they then say, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will also deliver us out of thine hand, O King. In other words, here's what the three Hebrews say. If you're going to have things your way, Nebuchadnezzar, and you want to put us into the furnace, you go right ahead. For we have a proven God who is able not only to deliver us from it, but deliver us from you. Remember, look at what Nebuchadnezzar said. Who is that God that shall deliver you, not out of the furnace, but out of my hands? He had set himself up as greater than God. He had no regard for God. And remember, he had said, what I'm going to do, no one can deliver you from. You're in the hand of my sovereignty. And the Hebrew says, no, you're in the hand of a sovereign God. This great declaration was born from two things. Number one, it was born from a past experience of God's ability. This declaration in verse 17 was firstly born from a past experience of God's ability. The word able here literally means is capable or competent. Now, how do you know if something is capable of or competent? How do you know? You could stand and look at your car in the driveway, and you could say, well, I think my car is able to get me to Sinfield, or I think my car can take me to Cork or whatever. The only way you know it's capable of that is when you get into it, and when you drive it and you get there, you can get out and say, my car, I now know, is able, is capable, is competent. And so these young men could stand and say, our God is able. Why? Because they had proved him to be capable in the past. And you know, beloved, past provings are present pillars. Past provings of God are present pillars. They're the things that we can stand upon when we're faced with a furnace, when we find ourselves backed into a corner. We can look back and say, I remember when God done X. I remember when God done Y. And I know the God that delivered me in the past. The God that was faithful to me last week is the God who will be faithful to me this week. And so it's so important that we prove the Lord, because past provings form present pillars. Not only was this declaration born from past experience of God's ability, but here's a big one. It was formed from personal esteem for God's attributes. You see, that's a big one. You see, this declaration was born from a conscious awareness and deep appreciation of God. The word able, again, of course, the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew. Part of Daniel was written in Aramaic. However, when this is translated into Greek, the word able is the same Greek word as used as mighty. In fact, when you go to Luke 1 and 49, for example, it says, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. In other words, the might of God is not something only that he is able to do, but might is one of God's attributes. God is mighty. And here's the thing, these three Hebrews knew and appreciated the attributes of their God. They knew and believed and rested in the fact that God is mighty. They hadn't a small view of God. The Hebrews knew their God. They appreciated his ability. They grasped his greatness. They valued his vastness. Oh, beloved, this morning, as you and I think about that, we come this morning and we sing, "How great thou art." Do you and I really believe that? Do we have a high view of God? Do we appreciate God for who he is? While we may not understand his attributes, do we stand under them? The thing here in this situation is these three Hebrews, and it's remarkable when you think about it, they didn't know how they could be delivered, but they knew who could deliver them. They didn't know how they could be delivered, but they knew who would deliver them. They didn't know whether God would prevent them from facing the furnace, or they didn't know whether they would be preserved through the furnace, but they knew that God would take care of them. You see, how God would sort this out was his worry to work out. Rather, they fixated themselves with the person of their faith and not with the problem they were facing. Let me give you that again. They fixated themselves with the person of their faith and not the problem they were facing. They knew in whom they had believed. They could say with Isaiah in Isaiah 12 and 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song." Beloved, facing any furnace, whether it's a campfire or a roaring furnace like this one, the who is always more important than the how. The who is more important than the how. You see, often, and it's human nature, in our furnaces, in our personal furnaces, in our personal lives, we so often focus on the how. We so often focus on the why. But when we focus on the how and the why will look after themselves. Now, it's not an easy thing to do, to focus on the who when the furnace is roaring. But Jeremiah 32 and 27 said, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" What we find here with these three Hebrews is they had not only faith unmoved, but they had faith undiluted. You know, often God lets us face rather than feel the furnace to test how unmovable our faith really is. Did you get that? Sometimes and oftentimes, God will let us face rather than feel the furnace to test how unmovable our faith is. He will bring us right to the point, like Isaac on the altar with a knife in our hand, and he'll bring us right to the edge of the water. A young nurse, just straight out of nursing college, was assisting a surgeon for the first time. As he was completing the operation in question, she told him he had used 12 sponges, but she could only account for 11. The doctor curtly replied that he had removed them all from inside the patient. The nurse insisted that one was missing, but the doctor declared that he would proceed to sew up the incision anyway. The nurse, eyes ablaze, said, "You can't do that. Think of the patient." She was adamant that there was a sponge missing and wouldn't let the doctor continue. The doctor then smiled and lifted his foot and showed the nurse the 12th sponge, which he had deliberately dropped to the floor, had hidden with his foot, and he turned to her in simplicity and he said, "You'll do fine." You see, he was questioning and challenging her convictions. When the heat was on, when seniority was making a call, would she crumble? Would she simply say, "Okay, you're the bigger man, you're the more senior man, I'll trust you"? No, she stood firm in her conviction and said, "There's a sponge missing." And he said, "You passed the test." And how we need that kind of defiant attitude when our convictions and confidence in God are challenged. Oh God, give us a faith that will not wilt, a confidence that will not crumble, a dependence that will not doubt, and a courage that will not cower. Oh, we have faith unmoved, faith undermined, faith unmoved. But finally, we have from verse 18, faith unconditional. You know, we come now to verse number 18, which is one of the most courageous and challenging verses in all of our Bible. Let's read it together. Verse 17 says, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king." Take your pen and underline, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." One of the most courageous and challenging verses in all of our Bibles. You see, this great declaration of verse number 17 is followed with an even greater devotion. Now, we come back to earth with a bang. We've been on the mountaintop and we think, wow, what a confidence in verse 17. Our God is able. And then we come back to earth with this bang, "But if not." Now, don't misunderstand what's being said here. The faith of these three Hebrews wasn't faltering. They were not having apprehensions over God's ability. They were not in any way doubting God. Their faith was not shrinking. Rather, to Nebuchadnezzar, they were laying their cards on the table, so to speak, and saying, "Look, we serve a God who is able, but if he chooses not to deliver us, we still will not bow." Verse 18 reveals to us an anchored and admirable attitude. Oh, their attitude was anchored in the fact that they had an unconditional stance upon God's word. Their hearts were anchored in the word of God. They would burn rather than bow. And this all goes back to the importance of that earlier principle in Daniel 1 and verse 8. But it says, "But Daniel," and presumably we could add in, "and his three friends," "but Daniel and his three friends purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves." And so when it came to facing the furnace, they stuck steadfastly to the scriptures and were prepared to take whatever consequences came for that. What a way to go against the grain, beloved, this morning, is when we are faced with a furnace, when we're faced with some social pressure, we don't say, "Well, my opinion is, and I can't do that because, you know, of my religious beliefs, or I can't do that because of the church I go to wouldn't hold for that, or I'm not going to go through that because my family has brought me up a certain way." We come to the point and we say, "I can't do that." Why? Because the Word of God is anchored in my heart. And when we're tethered to the Word of God, we must take that unconditional stance. But not only was their attitude anchored upon an unconditional stance upon God's Word, but it revealed an admirable, unreserved submission to God's will. It revealed an admirable, unreserved submission to God's will. Here's the best way to sum up verse number 18. These three Hebrews knew that God could deliver them. But would he deliver them? That was a matter for his own will. You see, these three Hebrews factored in the reality of God's plan being different to their prayer. They factored in God's plan might be different to their prayer. Whatever the result, they would trust God unconditionally. Herbert C. Leupold says, "The quiet, modest, yet withal very positive attitude of faith that these three men display is one of the noblest examples in the scriptures of faith fully resigned to the will of God." Their faith didn't flourish only in favorable circumstances. They were prepared for the if not. Their faith was unconditional. Their trusting of God wasn't based on bargaining. They didn't try to cut a deal with either Nebuchadnezzar or God. Oh, beloved, this morning, what a challenge is brought before us. In our lives personally and in the life of this church corporately, we must always factor in, "But if not? We must always factor in the reality that God's plan might be different to my prayer. Lord, I'm praying that so-and-so will get better. Lord, I'm praying you'll heal me. Lord, I'm praying you might let me have children. I wonder, do we factor in? There are times in the sovereignty of God that we may not understand. And God says, my plan is different to your prayer. Doesn't mean we don't pray. We have a Father in heaven that wants us to pray about everything and anything, but so often we get discouraged when we pray and don't see it answered because we haven't factored in that my prayer might be different to God's plan. How we must factor in not my will, but thine be done. Factor in that God may not work things out the way I want. That God may not answer my prayer my way. You see, these guys didn't presume to know God's will. They acknowledged his ability, but they surrendered to his sovereignty. And there's the balance. We acknowledge the ability of God. But on the other side, we must surrender to his sovereignty. That's a very hard thing to do. Let me give you a list of statements. This is where the rubber hits the road this morning. The easiest thing in the world to do is to begin bargaining with God. Lord, I will trust you, but don't trouble me. Lord, I will praise you, but don't pain me. Lord, I will serve you, but don't send me. Lord, I'll obey you, but don't order me. Lord, give me blessing, but not brokenness. Lord, give me peace, but not problems. Lord, give me honor, but not humility. Lord, lead me up mountains, but not into valleys. Lord, lead me to green pastures, but keep me out of wilderness testing. Lord, lead me by still waters, but not into the fiery furnace. As I sat this week and wrote those all down, they were born from my heart. Because that's so often the life that I live. Lord, I will do if. Came across a quote, and I would love to know who wrote it. But it says, the essence of faith is the willingness to serve God without a guarantee. First question we ask when we buy a washing machine, what kind of guarantee comes with that? Oh, we'll buy the one with a 5-year guarantee because in 5 years I know it will not cost me anything to fix it. It always breaks down in the day after 5 years. That's just the way it goes. But what does that mean? It means that the guarantee that life is always going to be bypass meadows and still waters, it means there's no guarantee of that. It means loving him even if it costs us our life. It means obeying him even if it costs us our lifestyle. It means serving him even if it costs us our livelihood. Why? Because the essence of faith is the willingness to serve God without a guarantee. The thing is, as these three Hebrew boys stood before Nebuchadnezzar, they didn't have one guarantee. They were going to be spared the furnace. You see, beloved, the life of faith includes furnaces. salvation and how we wish it did. Salvation doesn't include an immunity clause. Usually that's in fact the opposite. Isaiah 43 and 2 says, when, not if, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You know, while it is often the case that the most faithful Christians are often the most troubled Christians, they also prove Isaiah 43 and 2 to be true. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the fire, we prove the promise of the Lord's presence. We prove its reality in those times. You know, while being in the furnace refines our faith, facing the furnace assures our faith. You know, how someone approaches anything will tell you everything. So often now in interviews, they sort of sit behind the desk and ask questions as kind of being dwindled out a little bit, although it's a long time from I've done an interview. But more and more, there's an exercise. There's an exercise in an interview. And what does that do? It assesses both ability and attitude. You know, if someone's maybe going for a teaching job, and I heard about this week, they're interviewed, but then they're asked to do what? Teach a lesson. Why? Because it shows the assessors their ability to teach, but it shows them their attitude towards the children. How we approach the furnace will reveal the measure and the maturity of our faith. Let me show you the greatest example, perhaps, of this in the Bible. Let's go to Job. We all know the story of Job, but there's one verse in particular from the life of Job that I want to leave with you. Let's go to Job chapter 1. You know the story of Job, the most prosperous man on the earth, the most righteous man on the earth, godly man, and yet his life for a period of time was one great furnace. Job chapter 1, verse number 20. After all the different things that happened in chapter 1, we don't have time to read it. You know the story, how Satan tempts him and touches him at the permission of God. Verse 20, it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and done what? He worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He faced the furnace with the right attitude. Chapter number 2, verse number 9, and it says, then said his wife, the person closest to him, his helpmate, the person who should have supported him, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job chapter 13, and this is the concluding verse and the overarching summary of this morning's message. Job chapter 13 and verse number 15, and this is the prayer that we need to make for our lives, that God would give us this attitude as we face the furnace. Verse 15 of Job 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, and I will maintain mine own way before him. Though he slay me, I'll not curse him. I'll not doubt him. I'll not wander from him. Though he slay me, yet I'll trust in him. Why? Because the way I'm looking at the furnace and the way God's looking at it is from two different perspectives. You know, the great question then is not if we will face these furnaces, but how we will face them. With what attitude? You see, here's the thing, and this is where I'll finish this morning, and here's a big one, because you might be in this place right now, and I want to encourage you. You see, when we're facing a furnace and life turns upside down, You know what the devil begins to do? He gets into our mind just as he does with Eve, and he gets us to doubt God's goodness. God is good when life is good. God is not so good when life is bad. That's what the devil says. Look what God was good to you when your business was going well. God was good to you when all your family was healthy. God's not so good now. Your sales are down this year. Your family's in trouble. Your parents are ill. Oh, is God really good? God is good when prayer is answered my way. Lord, I prayed for this. We think of the vintage day yesterday. We prayed that the rain wouldn't come. Oh, Lord, you're so good. And he is good. What if yesterday had been a washout? Sign up, show cancelled. Maybe God's not so good. Because he didn't answer prayer my way. The pastor shares a story about a time in one of Dwight Pentecost seminary classes. We all know the man that he was. On one occasion, Dr. Pentecost asked his class to pray for his wife. She was going to see the doctor because of some symptoms which may have indicated that she had cancer. Later, Dr. Pentecost reported to us that the tests were negative and his wife's case was not cancer. The pastor said we all breathed a sigh of relief, and rightly so. But Dr. Pentecost was not through with us in his report. He went on to challenge us concerning our definition of good. He indicated several people had responded something like, God is good, to the report that his wife did not have cancer. Yes, Dr. Pentecost said, God is good. But may and I have to say to you, that if the doctor's report had been that my wife did have cancer, God is still good. God is still good. He knew, said the pastor, what we also must know if we are to think biblically about the goodness of God. God is always good. Whether he sends prosperity or pain, health or sickness. Whether we're facing the furnace or spared from the furnace, God is good. And beloved, it's so easy to love God when life is good. Not right? Still praising him in the storm is a totally different scenario. If you're struggling to praise God in the storm, I completely sympathize with you. It's human nature. Remember, folks, if life is good this morning, God is always all-powerful. God is always able to deliver us. Often he will, sometimes he won't. But if not, maybe that's where you are today. You're not living in verse 17. You're living in verse 18. You're living in the but if not. I'm praying and things aren't getting better. I want you to remember this morning as you go home and look at your wife that's so ill, your parents that are struggling, your home situation that's so tough, when the devil begins to chip away at your faith and slander our God, I want you to remember this morning, but if not, God is still all-powerful. But if not, God is still all-loving. But if not, God is still good when life isn't. But if not, God is still able to be trusted even when it seems like he has failed. And often, God does things that we cannot comprehend. Our challenge as Christians, let's scrap that. Let's not say Christians. Our challenge is his children. That makes it all the more personal. Is to love him and trust him with an unconditional faith that though he slay me, and though I have to face the fire, I will trust him. No matter how hot it is, I will not bow. God, give us a faith unmoved and a faith unconditional when the devil and the enemy seeks to undermine it. And may the God give us the grace through his Spirit. And don't think that we're going to attain this in the flesh, because the flesh does the very opposite. But in the Spirit of God and with the support of God's people, we can have a faith unconditional. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning and help us as we're about to sing in verse number 445.